Good morning and welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. It is a joy to be in worship with you today, to our Asbury family here with us in the sanctuary and to those joining us online. We pray that this time of worship is a blessing for you. I'm Nick Schimmer. I'm one of the pastors here at Asbury. My colleague is Dee Dee Roberts. She'll be delivering today's message a little bit later on. Please stand as you are able for our call to worship. Peace be with you. How good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. Receive the Holy Spirit.
It is like precious oil on my head, the blessing of the Lord.
Please remain standing for our first hymn of the day, Easter People, Raise Your Voices, found on page 304 in your hymnal. Day, which is found in your bulletin. Breathe in this place, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to open our minds, unlock our hearts, and enliven our faith, so that we may welcome the risen Christ among us. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Acts. Your bulletin says Acts 10, 34 to 43. We'll be reading Acts 4, 32 through 37. Hear now the word of God. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me now in a word of prayer? Living God, giver of life, hear us when we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the church, that you might let us be a living sign of woundedness and healing of Christ, that we would share the gift of forgiveness and the gospel of reconciliation through worship, service, and acts of mercy. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the earth. Help us to see the scars of death that mark your good creation, and to seek the blessing of life that you offer to all creatures. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all the nations of the world. Show us by the power of your Holy Spirit how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. Anoint us with your wisdom so that we may seek the ways of life and bring words of peace and deeds of love onto our planet. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for this faith community, our Asbury family. Give us a vision of the common good, that we would not cling to our own possessions, but with trust in your providence, be able to give freely, seeking the fullness of life for all as a testimony to Christ's resurrection. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for loved ones. Be near to all those who walk in darkness, and lead all of us into Christ's light. We especially pray this day for those whose lives are being shadowed by illness or by grief. We pray for Jean Beth Hill, Betty Hill, Fred Williams, Clifford Smith, Jocelyn Sinkhorn, June Glazier, Gwen Thorne, and John Houseworth. May the power of your Holy Spirit bring them healing and true assurance of your grace that passes all understanding. And in all things, we pray that our fellowship may be true and our joy may be made complete by the power of your presence among us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
By the blessing of your Holy Spirit, help us to live as we pray, so that the world may come to know through us the gift of life that we share in Jesus Christ our Lord, even as we join our voices together praying the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I invite you to stand as you are able for a reading from the Gospel of John. That Easter evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them his wounds, the ones in his hand and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who is nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands or put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones that have been recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we Meet the disciples today. It is Easter evening, and they are in lockdown. Now, we may not have known too much about that or been able to identify with it until the events of this past year. And now we understand lockdown too. That's when the windows are shuttered and the doors are closed and locked. For the disciples, they had only a few lamps lit, and they were speaking in very hushed tones. The room must have been hot, and it smelled of fear. That distinct smell of fear. They were safe there in that small room, in the dark together, but they had no idea what was coming next. Well, contrast that scene in the disciples' post-Easter life with the one that Brother Nick shared with us this morning, which must have happened just a few months later, where the disciples and others who had joined with them are now living in a small community inside the city gates. Fully out in the open, they meet together several times a day to pray and sing and study scripture. They share meals together and welcome everyone to the table. And when the meal is over, they pass a loaf of bread among them and a common cup to celebrate the presence of the Christ with them. In their fellowship, no one lacks for anything because they have pooled their resources together, trusting wholeheartedly in the providence of God to care for them and in the presence of the risen Christ among them. They share everything, holding nothing. All are welcomed with joy. Now, what could possibly have happened from the locked room to the open table? From this sense of fear and guardedness to complete trust in God and one another? From a tiny room to an open community. Well, what happened was the resurrection, but even more, the appearance of Jesus several times. Jesus not only lived again, but he came back for them. He appeared to them near the tomb. He came to see them behind locked doors. He called to them from the beach, and he met them in the city. He ate with them. He allowed them to touch his wounds. He gave them new life, and they decided to live it. They had become convinced that nothing could keep him from coming to them. Not Caesar, not religious authorities, not poverty or pain or loss, not even death could hold the power of Christ's love away from them. And so, when Jesus appeared to them, he brought them life and truth. Life wins. Love triumphs. Eternity begins in the here and now, And all disciples share a common calling, a vocation, if you will, and it is simply to proclaim these truths in the world around us. Now, I'm kind of a student of history, and I've always been fascinated by the earliest early church. In those days, I believe that Mary did, in fact, have as much authority as Peter and the other disciples. After all, she was the first apostle, the first one to lay eyes on the risen Christ, the first one to be sent ahead with the message that he was alive and was coming to see them. And I don't doubt for a moment that those early Christians really did live together, inspired to sell everything and share it all in common with one another. We have evidence of the impact that those early Christian communities made on the cities and towns and places where they sprang up. One such piece of evidence is a letter from a father to the Roman authorities. He wrote that his son had joined a group of anti-government rebels. He was refusing to go to the temple to worship Caesar any longer, and he would not participate in the evening Vesper service in their home, where they lit the flame and the fire to the goddess of the hearth. He had started to frequent the wrong side of town, and he was literally spending time among people called Jews and other foreigners. He took money from the household and was giving it away. And he had begun sharing his own food with these people. His mother was beside herself because he had recently told her that he no longer wanted to get married, but instead he was going to travel so he could share the news about this Jesus with other people in other places. The father was begging Rome to instruct the authorities where he lived to arrest his son for his own good, hoping that once he was isolated away from these rebel people, he could be convinced of the error of their ways. And further, he was requesting that this community be scattered so that no other children, good Roman children, would fall under their spell. Imagine the church being perceived as anti-government, or you and me being labeled rebels. And yet, friends, we might do well from time to time to reclaim or even rehearse some of that early church conflict with the culture. Perhaps we've grown too comfortable here. But at any rate, that is the kind of thing that was happening after these appearances by Jesus to the disciples. Will Willimon, I've told you stories of him before. He was the dean of the chapel when I was in seminary, and I got to work with him. And one of his favorite stories was the time that he received an angry phone call from the parent of an honor student in the biology department. This dad demanded to know what Dr. Willimon was preaching from the pulpit of Duke Chapel. For you see, his daughter had come home from break and informed her parents that she felt God was calling her to be a medical missionary. She recounted to them how one Sunday morning, sitting in the chapel, she heard God speak her name and tell her where he wanted her to go. "Well, that sounds marvelous," Will responded. And the father just lost it. "Things like that don't happen to us," he said. "We're Presbyterians, for heaven's sake." He could have said Methodists. Appearances, after all, are a multifaceted thing. You and I work to keep up appearances so that we can fit in, get along, make our way in the world. But then there are these appearances that we talk about after Easter. Times when the unexpected, the surprising, the amazing breaks in and changes everything. Jesus appeared to his disciples behind locked doors. And it caused them to fling those doors wide open, go out into the streets and begin teaching and healing in his name. It caused them to gather together in a whole community without fear, without any kind of guard against the future, but willing to live fully into each day with a kind of joyful abandon and a hospitality and love that was talked about from their own community and beyond. One of the challenges of being a disciple who believes without seeing is that we have to keep our eyes open for such appearances. We cannot create them or control them. We can long for them. We can open our hearts to them. But eventually it has to be about God coming to us. God flinging wide the doors of our hearts, blowing our minds, opening our eyes. Not too long ago, Emma brought a book home from school, and it has quickly become an evening favorite at our house. It is a story about a young wolf called Wilf, who is strong and confident and more than a little too big for his britches. He gets separated from his pack, caught in a blizzard, lost, hungry, and freezing to death. Listen to Wilf's story of salvation. Wilf longed to howl help and to holler it loud, but his throat was too hoarse and his heart was too proud. He lay on the tundra, his tail curled up tight. A blanket of stars was his bed for the night. Until, crack, went the ice. Crack and creak. Wilf jumped to all fours with a deafening shriek. He stuck out his claws on every limb. He had to hold on because wilflings can't swim. Then he fell, and he fell, rolling and spinning. It felt like the end, but it was just the beginning. Since somebody down there had heeded his cry, and she swooped from beneath like a watery dream. "I'll help you," she called. "Just reach for my horn." A majestic and magical sea unicorn. Wilf's pride washed away, and he stretched out his paw as she lifted him gently back to the shore. "Don't worry," she sang before dipping her brow. "My friend Mr. Walrus will help you out now." And there, right behind him, a huge tusky fellow lifted his whiskers and let out a bellow. "To the ridge," he proclaimed with his chin in the air. "My mighty musk ox will take you from there." And with the waftings of fish and a very loud snort, the journey was made, and their travel seemed short. And sure enough, on the ridge was the ox, who took Wilf as far as his friend, Arctic Fox, who followed his nose through the trees to a goose, who guided him honking to this ancient moose. The moose knew the wilds like no other soul. He was steady and true in pursuit of his goal. And as twilight closed in, Moose sang out a call to a flittering, fluttering, tiny fluff ball, a bear moth who showed Wilf the rest of the way to the place where this wolfling most wanted to stay. "Thank you," Wilf waved as he rejoined his pack, and the wolves howled with joy that their wolfling was back. They huddled him and cuddled him close and fussed over which wolf had missed him the most. Wilf, he knew then, that when all came together, the darkest of times are easier to weather. So he bowed to the narwhal, ox, walrus, and goose, and bowed to the fox and the moth and the moose. "If ever I meet one who strayed off their track, I'll help them along by guiding them back." And true to his word, Wilf is different now. And his world seems much smaller and warmer somehow. An appearance, or many appearances. The risen Christ to the disciples locked in the upper room. A show of love by a tiny fledgling community of people who had nothing but yet shared everything in common. A grandmother who prayed us from one kind of life to another. A student who left behind a lucrative career to fulfill a calling that she heard one day during a chapel service. The appearances of Jesus are when Jesus comes to us in all forms, in different guises, and changes us. And our world seems smaller. And our job seems clearer. And we know to say, "I've seen the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join me as we affirm our faith together as a body of Christ. This is found in your bulletin. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen. Please stand as you are able for our closing hymn, Christ is Risen, found on page 307 of your hymnal. As we close our time together today, I wanted to let you know that as you walk out of the sanctuary this morning and look to your left, you'll see a 12-year-old boy that looks a bit like me at a table. Our youth group is doing a fundraiser right now. They are selling t-shirts. A little bit of an update, we have 20 kids going to OMP this year. We also have 16 kids going to the Blue Ridge Mountains in North Carolina this summer. To do mission. Those are powerful moments. We find that when we show up, God does all the work. But that's not free. And so we are doing a fundraiser where we're selling t-shirts and hoodies. You're welcome to order those. If you'd like to adopt a kid, not permanently, but if you would like to send one to North Carolina, you can contact me as well if you just want to do it that way. But we would love all of the support that we could get from this loving church. Receive this blessing, which is a call and response in your bulletin. Let your life be a sign of Christ's life, so that others may come to believe that the Lord has risen indeed. Amen. This is the blessing of the Lord, life forevermore.
Amen.
Go in peace.